Let's read now from the 12th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 12. Those of you that worship regularly with us know we are going through sections, seeing the life, the work, the words of the Lord Jesus. And it's Matthew chapter 12 in the New Church Bible, page 977, in the large print at least. I think it's the same, isn't it, in each of them. So Matthew 12, verse 22, Jesus and Beelzebul is the title there. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him, so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we sang that lovely hymn, "All that thrills my soul is Jesus." We pray now that as we read these words, as we hear about the words and works of the Lord Jesus, that we will be thrilled, that we will leave this place feeling that we know you and know our Saviour a little better. And Father, do we pray, challenge us by your Spirit. Help me as I preach, help each one of us as we respond or take in the words. Be with us now, we pray. Amen. Well, tonight's sermon is about words, words. There were a lot of works and deeds that Jesus did, and we read about them in the New Testament and in the Gospels. And there are an awful lot of words, speeches, words by Jesus to the crowds, to the disciples, words by Pharisees to him, words of challenge and anger and so forth. Words. And tonight, this message is about words. I could have given it a provocative title by saying, "The Unforgivable Sin." We're going to touch on that, by the way. But that isn't the umbrella title. The title is about words, different kinds of words. Now, we start by looking at this part where Jesus healed this man, this tragic man, who was both demon-possessed and blind and mute. And there are words in this section that show an inquiring mind. I'll explain in a moment. This man is brought to Jesus, and very simply, Matthew says, and Jesus healed him. He doesn't make a big thing of the healing. He just says he healed him, as if it was the most natural thing for Jesus to do. What Matthew wants us to notice is the response that's created by this miracle. They brought to him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? Now, these are words, and this is my first point, words that show an inquiring mind, an open mind, a mind that is prepared to consider the evidence, a mind that takes in what it sees, what it hears, and reasons in a very correct, rational, sensible way. Could this be the son of David? What have we just seen? The Greek apparently says that they were utterly astounded. One commentator says, knocked out of their senses. They'd never seen anything like it. May I ask you, have you ever seen anything like this? I haven't. A man who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. What an incredible miracle. And the people looked at it and they said, this is something else. You know, we use superlatives a lot, don't we? In sport, they say, what an amazing player or result or whatever. Or isn't that just incredible? When in fact, it's nothing like that, is it? But this was something nobody had ever imagined could happen. It knocked their socks off. They were astonished. They were amazed. And they said, could this be the son of David? Now, I wanted to start with this. Well, one has to start with this. This is the first thing that happens in this section. But, you know, here we are tonight. Do we have an open mind? Are we prepared to listen, to think about what's being said and about the witness of the gospel, the Christian message? Are we prepared to take it in and say, well, if that is true, then that demands something of me? It means that I have to respond to it. It means there are implications for the future as to where I am going, my destiny, heaven and hell, what happens after this life. Is Jesus really the one? We saw last week before last that what God the Father thought of Jesus, how special he was, his servant, his chosen one, the one he loves, in whom he delights. Now, do we take that in and say, well, if God the Father thinks that, how should I think of Jesus? Have you got an open mind? I think it's wonderful when people are prepared to ask questions. How wonderful when we admit we don't know, but we'd like to find out. When we admit that we don't know everything, and we ask God to show us. If only people today ask the big questions. I get the impression that people have preformed ideas, preformed views, whether it's in politics or in any other sphere of life. a closed mind. But here are people with an open mind. Wow, what have we just seen? We've seen an incredible miracle. I wonder, could this be the son of David? We've been reading, we've heard Pharisees, the scribes are telling us that a Messiah will come. And when we read the Old Testament, when we go to the synagogue on a Sabbath day, we read about the coming one, the one who will fulfill the prophecies, the one who will do God's work on earth. Could this be the one? It's just incredible that what this man has just done. There's got to be something very, very special about him. Now, dear friend, if you are reading the Bible, do you read it with that open, inquiring mind? What does it say to me? What can I learn? What can I understand? How should I take this in? And what is its meaning? And the son of David, of course, Matthew, started his gospel story with the fact that the Messiah would be the son of David, the son of Abraham. And here he is proving the point. And when people are saying this, do you know what they're doing is gossiping amongst themselves? I'll explain that in a minute. I'll show you why I think that. They're not coming out and saying to Jesus, "Are you the son of David?" They're saying, "I wonder if he's the son of David. Could it be that what we've just seen is a work by the Messiah himself?" And so we come, so that was my first point, that the importance of the words showing and inquiring and an open mind. Wouldn't it be lovely if everybody that came into this building, everybody that heard a sermon, was prepared to think it through, to assess it, to work on it, to apply it, to be open to God working in us and through us. An open mind then. But then there are words that show a closed mind. What does a closed mind look like? What does it sound like? What do the words sound like? Well, here they are. "But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, 'Oh, it's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons.'" Again, they didn't say it to Jesus, because the next verse says, verse 25, "Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them." So there'd been this gossip, this question the crowds were asking, and the Pharisees were giving us fake news. They were giving us the counter argument. "Oh, no, it's nothing special. He can't be doing it by divine power. That's out of the question. It's got to be by some kind of demonic power. It's by Beelzebul." If the name Beelzebul is new and strange to you, if you read the book of Kings in the second book, we read that Azariah sent a message. He had injured himself, falling through the lattice of his upper room, fallen out of the house, onto the floor, and he sent messengers to say to them, "Go and consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury." So this was a false god, a false idol, and the idol that another nation worshipped. And here is this king of God's chosen people saying, "Let's go and ask him." Terrible. And over the years, that name came to represent Satan and demonic power. It was something that a religious Jew would say, that's awful. That's a terrible name. Beelzebub, in fact, if translated, means Lord of the Flies. And if you know a little bit about literature, There's quite a famous book by William Golding, a Nobel Prize winner, called Lord of the Flies. And the book, and there's a film, which shows young boys marooned on a desert island, and they try to make a go of it, and eventually they become cannibals. They kill one of the boys. The Lord of the Flies is the title of that famous book. Sometimes it's called the Lord of the Dung. That's how the religious Jew would think of him. That nothing but dung, flies, terrible. See how derogatory it was. Now, here are words that show a closed mind. They're hostile to Jesus. And when they hear the gossip, they've got to work against it. Because it can't possibly be true that he is the Son of God. It can't possibly be true that he's the Messiah. He cannot be the Christ. He cannot be the promised one, the expected one. Oh, no, no, that's not, you know, he's doing this by some evil force. And so there's this other gossip going around. People are saying, could this be the son of David? No, no. It's by Beelzebub that he casts out demons. You know, we all can, by just words, be so derogatory of people. There are so many ways to run a person down, to make fun of him or her, which is what was happening here. You know, we heard about the New Zealand press calling Gatland a clown, and he had the last laugh by wearing a clown's nose to the press conference. A clown. Run a person down, say something bad about him, make fun of him, scoff at him, spread rumours about him, slanders, whispers. And Jesus here is referring to what he knows people are saying because he knew their thoughts. Verse 25. He knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. Be careful if you are saying disparaging words about another Christian. Be encouraged if someone does say something disparaging about you. Because earlier in this book, in this account of Jesus' life, he says this: the student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers, and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? So if somebody says something terrible about Christians, about their motives, about their ideas, about their beliefs, take it as a badge of honor, because the Lord Jesus had this treatment also. And he shows how illogical, how silly, how ridiculous is this attitude. He says this: every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. How can Satan fight against Satan? He's not going to destroy his own empire. Of course, we know about civil wars, but there are usually two parties to a civil war. Not one party. Not one king fighting against himself. Not one king saying, I've got a great kingdom here, but I want to fight against myself and depose myself. The closed mind is illogical. Because Jesus goes on to say, well, what about those in your fraternity that purport to cast out demons? Now, it's of no interest to us whether they did or didn't, but there were those who claimed to be able to cast out demons. And Jesus says, what about them? They align themselves with you, the Pharisees. You seem to give them license and you're supporting them. Are you going to condemn them as well? Again, it's illogical. It's silly. It's inconsistent. Face up to the facts. Because if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. He's saying, face the facts. You won't accept that the kingdom of God has come on earth, has come amongst you. What else can we say about words? Oh, I should add, before I move on to the next heading, the other picture he has, the picture of the kingdom is one, but the picture of the burglary. The strong man isn't going to... How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions? Unless he first ties up the strong man, then he can plunder his house. I've never yet heard of a burglary where somebody breaks into a house and the householder is there and he says, I'll help you, shall I? Yes, you can take this and take that as well. No, he has got to be overcome. It's either by stealth or by force. And Jesus says that the only way somebody can plunder somebody else is by overpowering them. And Jesus himself has, we know, vanquished Satan's kingdom. He's overcome Satan. When this poor man is delivered, it shows that the really strong one has come. It shows that the kingdom of God is among them. Thirdly, words show where you stand. Because he goes on now to speak generally. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Words show where you stand. And we might as well deal with this as well. I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. He that is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. The atheist says, I don't believe in God. Well, that's clear enough. We know he's not with Jesus or God. The agnostic says, well, I don't know whether there's a God or not. Well, he's also against Jesus and probably not showing his prejudice. Unless you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're against him, you've refused him, you've rejected him. You cannot sit on the fence. Let 2017 be the year that someone here comes off the fence onto Jesus' side to follow the Lord Jesus. There is no middle ground. Jesus says, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And now he goes on to speak about this unpardonable sin. These words show where people stand. All sins are forgivable. Horrible, terrible, but forgivable. Murder, yes. Theft, yes. Adultery, yes. All the sins of the Ten Commandments, yes. They're forgivable. Not believing in Jesus, temporarily, yes. Refusing to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart to save you, you're on the road to real closure. There is no other forgiveness. When the Holy Spirit works upon you. And you say, yes, I know these truths. I know that Jesus died for the world and for sinners, and I suppose that includes me, but I don't want it. I don't want to believe. I don't want to be saved. I once, years ago, asked a woman who had been a young person in the Welsh Revival. I said, do you remember the Welsh Revival? She said, yes. I said, was it wonderful? Yes, she said, there were people being saved either side of me in church. We were in prayer meetings, all-night prayer meetings. People were being saved everywhere. I said, were you saved? No, but I was there before them and I was there after them in the church. And she took pride in that. She was there where the Spirit was working. She was hearing of eternal things. But her heart was hard towards God and towards the Holy Spirit. Let me read to you what one of the most well-known commentators says this. He says this, if I can find it now. It's worth waiting for, I can assure you. When a man has become hardened so that he has made up his mind not to pay any attention to the promptings of the Spirit, not even to listen to his pleading and warning voice, he has placed himself on the road that leads to perdition. He has sinned the sin unto death, 1 John 5:16. And see also Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 8, that passage that says it's impossible to renew someone to repentance who has tasted of the Word of God and of the Spirit. In other words, tasting but rejecting. I don't want it, not for me. I know what it means, I know I need to be saved, but not for me. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. Anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Why does this come up here? Well, because these Pharisees were seeing the most amazing miracle. They should believe their eyes. But they won't. They refuse to. They refuse the logic of the situation. And they blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and there will be no forgiveness for that. They're unwilling to tread the path of pardon. 4, your words show the state of your heart. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For the tree is recognized by its fruit. You see, if there's a good fruit on a tree, is because it's a good tree. If it's rotten, corrupt, and diseased, the tree is bad. And a bad tree will not produce good fruit. When it says make a tree good, it means make out that the tree is good. Consider a good tree, and its fruit will be good. Consider a bad tree, that will only have bad fruit. Jesus confronts them bluntly, says that they're a brood of vipers, and we remember that Satan disguised himself as a serpent. They were vicious, they were malicious, they were wicked. Out of the abundance of the heart, he says, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Take Clywedog Reservoir, and they sometimes release water, don't they? What comes out? The water that was stored in the dam, behind the dam, in the reservoir. Nothing else comes out. It's what's already there. What comes out of your heart and mine? What comes out of our mouths It's what's in the heart. It's what we're thinking. It's what we're dwelling on. That comes out sooner or later. Your words show the state of your heart. People say sometimes, don't they, I gave him a piece of my mind. And I think, yes, I'm sure you did. And a piece of my thinking and your heart. And it probably says more about our attitude than the person we are addressing. Good treasure brings good things. There's a treasure chest there. Good things come out. But the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. And finally, words for which we shall have to give account. Words for which we have to give account. I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. Empty word, what does that mean? Well, a useless word. An empty word. Word doesn't achieve anything. What will I have to give account on judgment day in the presence of God? You know, I said that. I didn't mean it. Oh, yes, you did. I didn't mean to shout at that person and say those things. Oh, yes, you did. Did I say that? Yes, you did. Let me rephrase then what I said, too late. What I meant was, too late. Every word, every lie, we are writing our own verdict. Oh, we so need the forgiveness of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. We so need to be covered by his blood. We so need to say tonight even, Lord, I am a sinner. The terrible things in my heart. I need your grace, your forgiveness, your love. Will you wash me? Will you cleanse me? Will you help me? And Jesus says, yes, I will. I have died for you. Died to make you good. That we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. Well, we've spoken tonight about words that show an open mind. Do you have an open mind? There are words that show a closed mind. And we meet it every day of our lives. Words show where we stand. Words show the state of our heart. And for our words, says Jesus, we shall have to give account. Let us sing our closing hymn. And you may feel this is a bit back to front, because this hymn is often sung the early part of the service. But I like to think that it's a good hymn to sing after hearing what we have and as we leave this place. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. And then it goes on to speak of opening my ears, opening my mouth, opening my mind.